day and every Lord's day to celebrate that very fact, that truth, that Jesus came into this world, born of a virgin, walked among men, brought grace and truth to us, and the good news, the gospel of salvation. Jesus is the one who made that all possible. That's who we're here to honor this day. And we love Jesus, and quite frankly, more than that, we love His Word, because His Word is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. His Word is the place in which we read and take in and drink and eat that Word so that we become people of faith, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There's a song that we sang just now. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives, from sin to sorrow free. I want to spend our time this morning just talking a little bit about Jesus, our Redeemer. And we need to understand that from the Scriptures, anyone who believes in Christ Jesus, believes His Word, will be saved. Because those who do believe in Jesus will believe His Word, and they will obey that Word unto eternal life, to salvation of the soul. He is indeed our Savior. He is our King. He is our Master. And He is the Great Shepherd who guides us. Jesus' blood that was shed upon that cross, it's for anyone who will believe and obey to become a child of God, to become an heir, one who has the heir of eternal salvation, the kingdom of heaven. Such a joyous thing that we, all these thoughts come to mind every time we say that word, Jesus. And we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read in the Scriptures, it was read during the communion this morning, that He died and was buried. 3 days later, He arose from the grave, and we live and move and have our being in Him. We all must learn about Jesus, for God has appointed a day on which the world will be judged in righteousness by Jesus. And He has given assurance to that fact. How did He do that? Well, He raised Him from the dead. And we're going to look at some of these things today, and we're going to try to figure out exactly why should we ever believe any of these things. Why do we believe it? Well, we're going to look at just 3 points. Lord willing, I won't spend more than a couple hours. His proven divinity. We want to look at that. Those are things that should help us to walk that path and to believe the truth that we are seeing in the Scriptures. The fulfillment of prophecy. An absolute proof that Jesus is, in fact, who He said He was. And then the eyewitness testimony. All these things come together and they help us understand Jesus. And they help us to have faith in Him, saving faith, saving faith. So we want to look at these three, and we, of course, we want to look at some Scripture was read in your hearing this morning from Matthew 10, and we think about that particular Scripture, how important it is to understand that there was a time when Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb where Jesus was laid. And when they got there, it was an amazing thing because there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord descended from heaven. He sat there and moved that stone back. And then he was shown to, and his countenance was glowing white. Unbelievable white. Something that is described the angels of God so often in the Scriptures. And of course, the angel answered Mary to the women, and he said, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, and He is not here, for He is risen, as He said, come see the place where the Lord lay." The Scripture in Matthew 28, 5 and 6 is so important. What He said, "Do not be afraid, for I know you, whom you seek, Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. And then they were told to go. He's risen. You go and you look to see where he lay. That was all they saw, was the burial clothes and the cloth that covered his head, his face. That's an amazing thing. Now we think about that. His proven divinity is so important in the scripture. As we look at this, look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And in that particular chapter, John says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples." So what we look at today, even entirely reading the scripture, we'll never know all the things that Jesus did. Because he said they're not written in the book. But these are written that you may believe, and that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And when we talk about having life in the name of Jesus, we're talking about the authority of Jesus. That's what that means, in the name of Jesus. And so we look at this, the proof, how he proved his divinity, signs, wonders, and miracles. He proved his divinity. He did many signs, many wonders, many miracles. And when you think about some of these with me today, if we look at this and we see the wind and the waves, how they obeyed him. If you look over in the book of Mark chapter 4 with me, we'll read some of these. Mark chapter 4, just an amazing account of the things that happened when Jesus walked on the earth. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. Tells us here, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over the other side.' And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in a boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat on the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Well, this is Jesus. And what we see remarkably here is he's proving who he was. He's showing his divinity, his godliness, his power by rebuking the wind and the sea. What an amazing thing that would be. And I know how terrifying it is to be in a large lake when the wind and the waves kick up and the boat starts to teeter. I did that one year when I was fishing in Canada with my brother-in-law and my sister, and the winds came just suddenly, and the waves, they were, you know, the waves were 3-4 feet high, and we were in a little boat, a little motor boat, right? 2-person boat. And it was terrifying. And that wind was driving those waves at us, and we're trying to get to the shore for safety. I know what that's like. I would have loved to have been having Jesus in the boat instead of my brother-in-law. He could have fixed that problem real quick. But what we understand from this is that when we have troubles and turmoil in our life, Jesus is the one that can calm that for you. You need to be able to trust him, to be able to cast your cares upon him, knowing that he cares for you. And so this is just one example of his divinity that he proved. Another one is healing the infirm, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verses 1 through 9. John chapter 5. The scripture here reads, "After this, There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now as in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, or Bethsaida, having five porches, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred the water, and then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well, whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately that man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. How many people do we know personally who are infirmed? All kinds of diseases, kidney failure, heart failure, liver failure, lung failure, all kinds of things affect us, and people die. What a wonderful, wonderful thing it is to know that we have a master in heaven, that we have a Lord and a Savior who is so powerful that he was able to heal just like that. Just say, pick up your bed and walk. We would love to have that happen today. Of course, we know it does not happen that way. We know that the signs, wonders, and miracles were written so that we may believe. So that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We know that all these things were done so that we could believe, and now we have everything recorded. We walk by faith and not by sight. What a wonderful thing Jesus did. He was to prove his divinity in this world. Feeding of the 5,000, you think about how amazing that was. To have 5,000 men plus women and children sitting in a wide open desert area waiting to be fed. They were hungry and thirsty. And then the disciples of Jesus was telling him that, you know, we need to send these people away so they can go into the cities and buy food. They're weary. They've been following with us for a long time. And of course, Jesus asked them, well, you know, you feed them. Now, how can we do that? Well, what do you have? Well, some fish and bread, just a little bit. Well, you take that. Jesus, he blessed that bread. And he blessed that food. And then he gave it to the disciples and they ate, and they sent that out to all the multitudes and they all ate. And they remembered that. What an amazing thing. Today we can just go to the grocery store, go to our pantries, we're just fed. But what would it be like if we weren't able to go to a restaurant, go to the house, kitchen and the pantry? What if we weren't able to go to a grocery store? Those people were fed by God. And that includes Jesus. Jesus walked on the sea. John chapter 6 and verse 15 and through 21. We read this. But he, John chapter 6 verse 15, this was after the feeding of the 5,000. It says, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because of a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately, the boat was on land where they were going. His divinity means his power over the natural things of this world, his power over the wind and the sea, his power to walk upon the water. And again, these are things that we read, but we want to today come up to the point where we not only read it, but believe it, because he is God in the flesh. So Jesus walked on the water. Jesus calmed the waves and the sea and the wind. Jesus healed the infirm. And he did many other things. Jesus healed a centurion's servant when the servant came to him and said, "Master, I wish that you would heal my servant. Come and heal my servant." And Jesus, he says, "I will come and heal your servant." And the master said, "No, I am a master. I have many people under my authority. And you just say the word and my servant will be healed." What's interesting about that account is that the first time that master has asked Jesus to heal his servant, he uses a word, iaomai, which means to heal miraculously. And then Jesus said to him, "I will come and I will therapeuo your servant," therapy, minister to him. And then that master of the household said, "No, I'm not worthy that you come under my roof. You know, I'm a master. I say to people, come and they come. I say to people, go and go. Lord, you just say the word and my servant will be iaomide. My servant will be healed, a miracle." And Jesus makes a statement, profound, "Not such a great faith have I seen in all of Israel than in you. You go, and as you have said, your servant will be healed." And he went and his servant was healed. A miracle. Jesus didn't have to be there. Didn't have to be there at all. So we think about these things, and the next point is fulfilled prophecy. Alfred Edersheim, a researcher and scholar, he found what he believed to be 456 Old Testament verses referring to the Messiah or his times of coming, and conservatively, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 of those prophecies. The fulfillment of prophecy is an amazing thing because it convicts us to believe and understand the scripture, because it helps us to understand nobody to this very day could make 10 prophecies and believe that all 10 would come true. And when I say a prophecy, I'm saying, you say to me, David, that next week you're going to meet a man in Walmart, and his name's going to be Josh. And Josh has a wife named Terry, and they have 2 children, and Josh is going to ask you about spaghetti, because you told him you were Italian. And I can tell you all kinds of things about spaghetti. But will it happen? I mean, that's just a week. Will that happen? No, it's not going to happen. But we're talking about prophecies where a man by name was mentioned 100 years from now is going to live in this city and do this thing, and it happens. When we look at the idea of prophecy and we consider the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 7:14, we hear a clear prophecy. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel." That should sound familiar. I'm literally getting goosebumps thinking about that. How wonderful that is. And so what happens in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 and 25? right? The angel of the Lord had talked to Mary. The angel of the Lord talked to Joseph. And Joseph, being aroused from the sleep after that discussion with the angel, commanded him and took his wife. And he did not know her. And he brought her until she brought forth that firstborn son. And he called his name Emmanuel, God with us. Prophecy in Isaiah, fulfillment in Matthew. Clear, distinct, undeniable proof that the Scriptures are true. And when we think about this, understand, scholars study diligently that book of Isaiah. They look at that clearly, and there is no question that those words were there. And hundreds of years later, the prophecy was fulfilled in Christ. What about something as simple as where Jesus Christ would be born? We read that. We read that in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, you are little among the thousands of Judah, and yet out of you shall come forth what? To me, capital God, the one Jesus, to be ruler over Israel. Prophecy. Whose going forth is from everlasting to everlasting. That is all talking about Jesus, Him coming 300 years before it took place. And in Matthew 2, verse 1, Jesus was born where? In Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod. You can't read these things and take them with an open heart and not come to the conclusion that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, and Jesus is the one that was prophesied 300 plus times and fulfilled all of those prophecies. We won't go through those all today. When you look at the Scripture on the board, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Not only was He prophesied to come in a virgin birth, but also to be born in Bethlehem, but He also, the prophecy that He would die is in the Scripture. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 53 that talks about our suffering Savior. Isaiah chapter 53. And I'm only going to look here at verses 4 and 5 to start. Verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Now look at verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. As Brother Randy so well said during our communion service, Jesus suffered. He suffered greatly, even before the cross. They scourged Him with a scourge with lead and rock and glass that opened the back of His flesh. They pressed that crown of thorns on His head that caused the blood to trickle down. Even in the garden when Jesus was praying, we're told that he prayed so earnestly and fervently that sweat as of drops of blood flowed down from His face. It was a bloody, horrible, terrible way to be treated. And the Romans enjoyed it. And the Jews were pleased. And then it didn't stop there, because they took Jesus out, forced Him to try to carry His own cross, which He could not because of His weakness. They took Him up onto that hill called Mount Calvary. They nailed His hands and feet, and they raised Him up. a bloody, horrible, terrible death. We read that in John chapter 19 and verse 33 through 37. John 19, 33 through 37. This is all about the death of Jesus. After all those things happen, he's hanging on the cross in agony. He's trying to breathe and catch a breath, seeing his Mary and his disciples, and seeing how the world out there hated him and wanted him to be crucified and die. And as we look at this in the book of John chapter 19, verse 33, these things I have spoken that you may in me, whoops, I'm in the wrong verse, John chapter 19, thought it was in the wrong place on the page. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, and they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Blood and water came out. You know, that blood and water that came out is teaching us something, that he literally was dead. That was how they proved someone was dead. Again, in Isaiah, and in John, prophecy fulfilled. Buried, dead and buried. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 makes that extremely clear, that he was crucified on that cross with two sinners. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. Verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked. They had the wicked on his right and on his left, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Surely he bore our griefs. Surely he was murdered on that cross. Surely they made his grave with the wicked. But then in Matthew chapter 27, verses 56 through 61, we read about Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple who asked for the body of Jesus because he had died, and they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and they laid it on his new tomb, put his body in the new tomb that was Joseph had hewn out of a rock, and they rolled that large stone in front of that tomb. And so we see the prophecy, the two men on either side, and we see the fact that he was laid in a tomb, dead and buried. And then, of course, there's the resurrection. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34, For I deliver to you, first of all, that which also I received from Christ, died for our sins according to the Scripture. That's what we're looking at. And on the third day, he rose from the grave according to the Scripture. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies, Jesus, your enemies, your footstool. And that happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 19. Now when they had spoken these things while they watched, Jesus was taken up into a cloud and received up in heaven. When Mary came to the grave, the angel told him, he is not here, he is risen, come and see the place where they lay. All of this is prophecy. All of it came true. And I just mentioned the ascension. Psalm 110:1, it tells us that that's exactly what was going to happen. Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's the scripture that I said a moment ago. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, they saw him ascend up into the clouds where he was prophesied to go. So then we look at the eyewitness testimony, and I think this is probably the most solid way to trust the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was. He was seen by over 500 people at once after his resurrection. And then he was seen, of course, by James and all the apostles. And there's a historical record that you may not know of. But when we think about the historical record, these are words of Josephus, who was a first century historian. He was not a follower of Christ. He's a historian. And Josephus wrote these words here. He said, "Now, there was about at this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold. These and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct to this day," and that applies today. This is a man who did not believe in Jesus. He was not a disciple of Christ, but he was a historian who wrote about the things that happened in that day. I believe in Jesus because the Word of God is true. I believe in Jesus because the Word of God was written by 40 different authors, fishermen, kings, uneducated, educated, over a period of 3,000 years. And all the Scriptures harmonize from Genesis to Revelation. So I believe the Scriptures. And I believe the Scriptures because he proved to us his divinity. He fulfilled the prophecies. And now we think of the faithfulness of his followers. You think about Peter in Acts, in the book of Matthew, how Peter was told by Jesus, you know, you're all going to forsake me, Jesus said. And Peter says, "No, not going to be with me. I will never forsake you. Even if I die, I will never forsake you." And what happened? He forsook him. In fact, he stood there and watched the trial of Jesus and denied Jesus three times, which is Jesus said, "You're going to do that before the cock crows, the rooster crows. You're going to deny me three times." And he did. But then we think about the book of Acts and Peter. You look at the back, book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 22 and following. And what do we see there? We see how Peter stood up in front of the very same Jews that called for the crucifixion of Christ. The very same Jews who had the Lord Jesus Christ murdered on that cross. And what did he say? Chapter 2, verse 22 through 24 of Acts. "Men of Israel, I'm talking to you. You're the ones who killed Jesus. You're the ones who had him crucified. You're the ones who took Barabbas instead of Jesus, an insurrectionist and a murderer. And you took the Lord, the Lamb of God, who without sin, who never did anything wrong, who loved you and taught you in your synagogues. You took this Jesus that treated you kindly and offered you mercy and grace and the Word of God and eternal life. And you took that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, to who by miracles, signs, and wonders which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose of foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Think about that. Peter, terrified at the trial of Jesus, denies Jesus. "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." Why did he stand up in front of those very same Jews who would crucify him for what he's saying? Because he saw Jesus. There's no reason on earth to think that Jesus died and stayed dead and all the disciples just kept on doing the story. He saw Jesus alive. And that's why Peter said what he did. You know, in tradition, not that that matters a lot, they say that Peter was crucified upside down in Rome willingly. And if we look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So we think about the faithfulness of the followers. In the considering Paul was out wreaking havoc on the church. People were terrified, running for their lives. He was dragging men and women off to prison. He had authority to do that. And then we read how he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, Acts chapter 9. And Jesus came to him and said, it's hard to kick against the goads, against the pricks. It's hard. And he called him Lord, Lord. And Jesus told him to go into this city of Damascus and you wait. And one named Ananias, he's going to come and tell you what you must do. And Ananias came and he proclaimed to Saul that he was going to be a vessel for Christ. He's going to go out and preach the gospel of Christ. And the scales fell from his eyes like that kept the blindness there. And he laid his hands on him and baptized him, and he went out immediately and preached Jesus. Why? Because he saw Jesus. He knew Jesus was dead, and he saw him alive after his death. Apostles James and John, the sons of Zebedee, he was murdered with a sword. He was the first martyr. Stephen that was mentioned this morning, Stephen preached Jesus to the Jews, his fellow Jews, and they hated him, they ran at him, and they stoned him to death. Acts chapter 7. And then the saints were persecuted for their faith, Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And Paul wrote, the persecution, afflictions that happened to me, he said, in Antioch. And he said, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ will suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12. Victory in Jesus. Listen, it isn't just victory. God is on our side. If we look at the book of Romans, chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Fantastic chapter. Just verse 31. When then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, who can be against us? Who is it that can be against us? If the Lord is on my side, I will not fear what man can do to me. David, Psalm 118, verse 6. And David sings a song to the people. Psalm 124, you know, that's a very short psalm. Psalm 124. Listen to the words of David. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us alive. Amazing. You see, God was on their side. In verse 34 of Romans chapter 8, we read that Jesus lives, always lives, to make intercession for the saints. And we read about the idea that we're more than conquerors in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. And we read in Joshua 10, 28 through 43, how Joshua went forward into every nation before him and conquered every nation, one after another after another. He completely won over the nations. And it was all because the God of the heavens, the God of creation, was with them and fought for them. They would not have been able to be victorious except for that. More than conquerors. More than conquerors. Think about our victorious faith. Our victory over fear and death is what keeps us out of bondage. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. And so what do we say? We have this victory. We have no fear. And that's the end of the lesson. Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who sent His only begotten Son into the world that whoever believes in Him shall be saved. Thanks to God who out of His great love, even while we were yet still in our sins, Christ died for us. Be thankful to God. The invitation of Jesus Christ is very simple. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Everything that we've looked at this morning is reasons to believe. His divinity is reasons to believe. All the things He did, reasons to believe. The prophecies, so many reasons to believe. And then, of course, the idea that all those witnesses, all those saints who were martyred over the years and years and years, people who knew that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, were willing to die at the hands of unbelievers. Would you do that? If you didn't know for sure, if you thought maybe it was just a made-up story, would you die? Would you allow yourself to be filleted like a fish, crucified on a cross, burned at a stake, all for a lie? No. Jesus is exactly who He said He is. And if you believe, you can be baptized, you can be added to the body of Christ, and you can live your rest of your life for Him. If you're subject to the invitation, I encourage you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.